Father God, I just want to say I'm really, really, no pride. Proud is probably not a good thing to be, but I am proud of that group of teenagers. I mean, they come on Saturday night, and John preaches at them, and they have a lot of fun, and then they come again on Sunday night. They come Sunday morning and Sunday night. I tell you what, God's going to do something with them if they just stay at it. They just stay at it, amen? Don't you wish you had a chance when you were a teenager to hear this stuff, amen? All right, and I appreciate John. I appreciate Graham and Gina. What faithful workers. Okay, we're looking at biblical prophecy this month. We could spend half a year on this. Some people spend all their lives looking at this stuff. But we're focusing just on the month of January, on understanding the times we live in. And I haven't even really talked to you about all of the things that are going on. We're going to touch on it. But I like how Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Jesus says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. These are things, you get into your Bible, you find out there's a lot of prophecy. There are a lot of scriptures that point to the future. And there's not just things that are going to happen, but there are people. Now, I want to pray. Because the being that I'm about to preach about is the most hideous, the most ungodly, the most wicked being in the universe. And he would love to defile your thinking. He would love to discourage and overwhelm you, even in church. So right now we need to plead the blood. Heavenly Father, as we get into exposing the Antichrist tonight, as we begin to look into the words of Scripture and let it just begin to crack open the shell that he's got around himself, this protective facade that keeps people thinking that he doesn't really exist or that he's not that bad, or that what he really is so wicked and so awful. If people just saw who he really was. Oh, he's a liar. In the Garden of Eden, he didn't show up as himself. He showed up as a beautiful snake. When he showed up with Peter, he showed up as the most rational, most compassionate, most caring words when he would not let Jesus go to the cross. And yet it was Satan filling his mind. Lord, I pray against the devil right now. I plead the blood on every thought and every minute of this time together. I just plead the precious blood to flow right around and through everybody here so that we can look into these words and it would not terrify us, but it would make us aware that we would not be ignorant of his devices. Lord, I pray that you just bless the preaching of your word now, and bless the hearing and ultimately the doing of these scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, if any of you would like my notes, I can print them out for you. At any time, you can ask me for the notes. I always actually put them on the internet. Every message that I preach, we put onto the internet in audio form, but right next to it, I put my outlines. You can download them, or if you want, I can print them out for you. Some of them are very helpful. Some of them are just hen scratchings, as they say. But I'm just trying to help you learn, and if you want to see where it came from or how it was all laid out, you're welcome to them. Just ask. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 John, just before the Book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22 says, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now God warns us of a coming world leader who will soon rise and grow in power. This coming world leader has, I found, 33 names and titles to this being. These titles and these names actually describe what he's like and tell you the characteristics of this person, what he wants. Each of his names describe him as an Antichrist. That is a title. That is not his name. The Bible says that this man will not be revealed until the restrainer is removed. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit is in you, and he's never going to leave you. So in order for the Holy Spirit to leave, he's going to have to take you with him. Amen? That's a great truth. This coming world leader will begin to take over this world by first getting 10 nations under him, and then through them, taking over the world. Those 10 nations in the Bible all appear around the ancient Roman Empire. Now, who am I speaking about? It's one that we call the Antichrist. Who is this man? What are his plans? Let's carefully examine tonight. I wrote in my notes all the revelation, but you couldn't spend a month of Sundays studying all the revelation in the Bible. But we're going to try and look at some of the revelation in the Bible about this powerful being. And let's see if we can slow down his rise to power. Do you know, we can actually upset the devil. We can actually trip him up. I'm tired of being tripped up by him. I'd like to trip him up. Amen? So let's talk tonight about this wicked man. That's the best picture I ever found of him. Amen? This is an artist's conception of a man whose right eye is dark. In the full picture, his right arm is shriveled up. It's been cut. And I'll show you where that comes from in a little while. Let's talk about this guy. He is the second coming of the Antichrist. How many times does Jesus come? Twice. Now, we're not including the rapture. The rapture is a coming for the saints. He doesn't actually land on the planet. So Jesus has two comings. The Antichrist has two comings. Okay? So we're going to talk about his second coming. Now, who is this guy, the Antichrist? Go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. As I studied this thing, I just knew, and I could sense the devil fighting from all kinds of different directions. Every time I preach on the devil, something goes wrong. When I was a new Christian, my pastor asked me, I'd gone off to Bible college for 6 months, and I came home for Christmas. And two great things happened to me when I came home for Christmas. One of them was I got to talk to all my family at a family reunion. My grandmother asked and says, what are they teaching you up at that Bible college, Craig? And this was my dad's mom. She's not saved. So I pulled out my Bible and I said, well, the first thing they teach is that all is sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I just took them through the Romans road and gave them the gospel. But the second great privilege I had was my pastor asked me to preach. And I struggled, man. I said, now that, my church at that point had 400 people in it. All right? I'd just been away for 6 months, and they got another 100 people saved. And in church, it was growing like a weed. And I was going, I can't do this. And the Lord gave me a verse there in Revelation chapter 19. And I preached on the devil. I preached on three wonderful things about the devil. You know, there are three good things about the devil. Huh? He's limited. He can't do anything without permission. Amen? Secondly, he's defeated. When Jesus Christ died, he died and he defeated the devil, who has the power of death. And the best part is, he's doomed. Now, you know, right in the middle of that thing, I was preaching and the power went out in the whole church, man. That taught me the devil doesn't like us exposing him. And most of the time when I get to preach about the devil, something goes wrong. So just get ready, man. The lights go out, earthquake, I don't know. Just remember, we're talking about somebody who hates us. And I'd like to see you not only devoured, but dead. So I'm going to introduce you to his son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Antichrist is the son of the devil. He's called the son of hell or the son of perdition. Who is the Antichrist? He is a fallen Christ. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a what? What's that word? A beast. Circle that word. When God describes the Antichrist, he doesn't describe him as a man. He describes him as a beast. Something, I mean, that's a despicable word. If I said, you're a beast. So when God describes this creature, he describes him as a beast. Rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. You say, you think he really had 7 heads? Oh, yeah, he's got 7 heads. But you see, you're seeing him for what he really is. When he shows up on the planet, he's wearing a different color. When, again, in my prayer, I gave you the illustration. When Satan appeared to Eve, how did he appear? As the most beautiful, subtle animal, upright, walking, talking snake. It was amazing to Eve. He didn't show up as he really is. That's what he really looks like. If you met something that had 7 heads and 10 horns, you would faint. Amen? This is the creature that's under the skin. He's called a beast. He's a fallen Christ. What do I mean by that? Hold your place here. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. After Psalms comes Proverbs, so on and so forth. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. Let's see. Let me get, Nita, would you read this, please? Ezekiel 28, 12 to 15. Real loud.
Son of man, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou fillest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created.
Hold. Now he's talking to a king, but he's actually talking through a king, just like Jesus when he talked to Peter. He said, get thee behind me. So there was a spirit behind Peter, and Jesus referred to him as Satan. And there's a spirit behind the king of Tyrus, and he also is Satan, because Tyrus wasn't in Eden. Tyrus didn't go around wearing these beautiful, I mean, every king tries to wear all of these stones, but this one, every precious stone was on him. And this being has tabrets and pipes, not a smoking pipe, but an organ pipe. This being can play music. Look at verse 24, verse 14 now. Yes.
Thou art the anointed cherub that covered, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee.
Wow. You know who we're talking about? We're talking about the devil. He was the most beautiful creature that God ever made. He was stunning. You ever hear a song called The Rhinestone Cowboy? You ever see somebody in Hollywood? What are they wearing? Jewelry, head to toe. People who are wealthy like to show off all their wealth with all of their gold. They're living like the devil. The devil loved himself. He was so attractive, he was in charge of music and worship in heaven. He's called the anointed cherub that covereth. There are four archangels or cherub around the sides of the throne, but there used to be a fifth one. And this fifth one that covered the throne attracted all of the worship of God. But he got tired of God only getting all the applause. He thought somebody would say, hey, you know, Lucifer, you're a good player. You know, Lucifer, you sure can sing. Nobody ever appreciated Lucifer. And so iniquity was found in him where he became full of jealousy. We're going to see those verses in a little bit. He is a fallen Christ, because later we find out he was up there, but he's not hovering over the throne of God anymore, is he? He's fallen, hasn't he? He has a lot of history behind him. When he says he has, there's seven kings and seven heads, and these are all talking about how this being, this beast, has a lot of history behind him. Let's put it in the other way. He's been behind a lot of history. He's behind all of the world empires trying to fight against God. And this fallen Christ, back there in Revelation, now let's go to Revelation 13. He wears the name of what? Blasphemy. He wears a good name with a wicked life. You know, some people, what does the Bible say? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. See, we sometimes think that that means just using the Lord's name flippantly. But in particular, and it is wrong to do that, just to say Jesus. Oh, God. That is wrong. But that verse is not primarily pointing at that. It is you taking his name on you in vain, which means this, claiming to be a Christ follower and you're not. Claiming to be a Christian and living like the devil. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. My wife, when she got married, she took my name. I know that goes against the modern feminist culture, but my wife married me. I didn't take her name. She took my name. And when I got saved, I took his name. And it would be awful if she took my name in vain. And it's wicked when we take God's name in vain. Do you see how it's meant? This creature, this being, wears the name of blasphemy. It is a name that is abhorrent to God. We'll talk about his name in a little while. He's secondly an integrated Christ. Verse 2. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. This integrated Christ comes out of the sea. Now, most people miss this. He's not coming out of the Pacific Sea. He's not coming out of the Atlantic Sea. I'll give you one guess what sea this creature is coming out of. The Mediterranean Sea. When the Bible talks about the sea in the book of Revelation, most of the time it's referring to the normal sea that every Jew knew about, the Mediterranean Sea. This being, this creature, is from three previous empires. He's integrated into one, and he comes out of the Mediterranean. Daniel tells you of four nations, four empires. Babylon, the lion, that was the symbol of Babylon. The bear, Medes and Persians. And the leopard, which was Greece. And he's a composite of those three, and the only other kingdom there is Rome. The Roman, the last empire described by Daniel. He's an integrated Christ. He's got all these different nationalities, all these different... He's a world leader. He's not just one nationality. He's mixed with everybody and everything. He's got all of that in him. He's a product of the previous three world empires. Thirdly, he's a false Christ. Look at the last part of verse 3. I'm sorry, the last part of verse 2. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Hold in this thing. Hold your place there in Revelation. Go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse. And Kathy, if you'll read 23 to 26. Are we all right, okay, so far? Everybody staying with me? It's going to get rough here. Matthew 24, verse 23 to 26.
Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there believe it not.
Hold. There have been, especially over the last 50 years, and it goes back to Madame Blavatsky, it goes back loads of time, but there has been such a push where somebody would say, Maitreya. Now, that's a special name. Or here's an imam or a Christ or a Messiah over here. And people would rush to them. And Jesus said, believe it not. Keep going.
For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
Wow. Keep going, sorry.
Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go forth.
No, go not forth. You keep missing that not.
Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not.
Okay, so this false Christ, everybody's looking for a Messiah. But this guy who just comes up out of the water, now you say, does he literally come out of the water? I don't know. But the way it's describing it, he's coming out of the Mediterranean area. And when he comes out as the Messiah. He is a false Christ. Go back to Revelation chapter 13. I want you to see. It gives a code word, people call it, but I just take it a Bible word. It says, the end of verse 2, and the dragon gave him his power. Who is the dragon? Let's let the Bible explain. Brother Dan, Revelation 20, verse 2. Revelation 20 and verse 2.
He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years.
So, who's the dragon? Okay, so somebody says, well, who's the dragon? Just keep reading, and God will tell you, amen? So, a false Christ, he is empowered by the devil. You ever look at somebody, in America, we say, he's full of the devil, man. Or see, this man is literally full of the devil. Secondly, he is a false Messiah, a false deliverer. Let's put it down. He's a false savior. He has come to take the place of Christ. The whole world would have accepted Jesus. Are you listening? The whole world would have bowed down and worshiped him and done whatever he said if only he would have raised an army and fought against the Romans and set himself up as king. Isn't that funny? Do you hear me, Jim? They crucified him. Why? Because he did not want to be king. He's just this meek and lowly savior. If he had tried to take control, they would have gladly let him take control. Why? Because they're waiting for someone to take control. Here he is. This being has power and a seat or a place and authority from who? From the devil. He's a false Messiah. He's a false Savior. This is a Christ who will fight for you and your rights. Isn't that what every politician? I will go and fight for you in the dole. Isn't that what they say? He's going to go. He's going to stand up for the oppressed and the poor of the world. But he's going to be full of the devil. He's a false hope for this world. He is a liar, a deceiver. And we're going to see this more in a few verses here. Basically, he is instead of Christ. When it talks about Antichrist, if I said I'm anti-Jim, what would that mean? I'm against him, all right? We know the Antichrist is against Christ, but anti also means in the place of Christ. It's the opposite of Christ. He's the replacement for Christ. That's what he wants to be. So, we're just beginning our journey through this because it even goes further. Who is the Antichrist? He's a counterfeit. Go back to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3 now. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3, the Bible says this. We're going to keep coming back to this verse, so keep your fingers here. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to what? To death. And his deadly wound was, well, glory to God. It was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He's a counterfeiting Christ. Go to Isaiah chapter 14 now. Brother Jim, Isaiah 14, 12, 13, and 14, please. If you can't keep up, I can give you the notes later and you can go over it again. I encourage you to not miss this learning session. Isaiah 14, 12, 13, 14. Oh, who? What's his name? I'm sorry, every once in a while I'll stop you maybe. What's his name?
Lucifer.
Oh, Lucifer. What is his final and most passionate desire? The last words? Not, well, he wants to be like the most. He can't be God. That position's already filled, amen? But he wants to be like him. And not in a good way. You know, if I had, I don't have any money on me. But if I had a 50-euro note, if I wanted to make a counterfeit, I wouldn't get Monopoly money and try to spend it at the super value. Amen? I'd have to have something like a 50-euro note. Amen? So the devil is a counterfeiter. Let's go to one more. 2 Corinthians. Let's see. Mona. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13, 14, and 15. Hold for a second. Let's let everybody catch up with you. You're good and fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, 14, 15. Go.
For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no more one. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light.
Hold. So the devil is really, he used to be Lucifer, son of the morning. He was a reflection of God. He was the most bright and brilliant object in heaven, next to God. Now he's the prince and the power of the air, the prince that worketh in the children of disobedience. He has the power of darkness. But if you saw him, he would be an angel of? Oh, yeah. He has to look like a nice guy. He has to look like an angel. Verse 15.
Therefore, it is no great thing if he ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
All right. So not only does Satan appear as an angel of light, he has ministers, preachers, who act, and they're so kind and gentle, and they say nice things, but they have transformed themselves from, if you look back there, from transforming themselves from false apostles into the apostle. I am an apostle. This being is behind a counterfeit operation that is the envy of every counterfeit operation. They are so good at fooling everybody. He's a counterfeit Christ. Go back to Revelation chapter 13. Look at what he counterfeits. He rises from the dead, just as Jesus did. In verse 3, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. Now, there's so much here. Somebody's going to kill the Antichrist. Then somebody's going to go in there and heal him. And he's going to come up out of the grave just like Jesus did. The only difference between the counterfeiter and the real thing is nobody had to go in and raise Jesus up. But the Antichrist has to have help. We'll talk about that maybe in a few minutes. But he's a counterfeiter. He rises from the dead. Now, I'll show you where this. Go to Zechariah chapter 11. You say, where's Zechariah? Next to hesitations. Zechariah, almost to the end of the Old Testament, a book called Zechariah, chapter 11 and verse 17. All right, let's see. Lily, would you read Zechariah 11:17? And I want you to see, I'll take you back through a couple of words here.
Woe to the idle shepherd that leadeth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean, dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened.
All right, sounds cryptic, but what kind of a shepherd is he? Well, yes, but he's got a word there, four-letter word. Woe unto the idle shepherd. Now, I know what an idle, I-D-L-E, shepherd would be. Some of you are just sitting there not working. But this is an idle shepherd. He's not of God at all. And look at how somehow the sword is going to hurt his arm and his right eye. His arm shall be clean, dried up, gangrene, dead, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's why the picture, folks. We're talking about this guy as a counterfeit, is killed, then resurrected, but he has the scars. Our Savior has a few scars too, doesn't he? He still carries the scars in his right hand, his left hand, on his forehead, in his side. Amen? But this man carries the scar of a fight that almost left him dead if it weren't for somebody raising him up from the dead. Secondly, he brings peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, Brother Kevin, and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2 and 3. Some of you are so into, what are these modern serials that are on the I know, is Coronation Street still on?
Yeah.
And what are the other ones that are really popular? EastEnders. And some of you are all into so-and-so. And oh, did you see that she got into a fight with her boyfriend when her husband came home? And the dog nearly ate the cat that held the secret message between the two lovers, between the doctor and the nurse. You're all into those people. Let me show you somebody you need to know. Because he's at work right now. His name is the Antichrist. Brother Kevin, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3.
For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
I like the word they, not we. So it's for somebody else. But somebody's going to come around and going to go, peace, peace, I'll bring peace and safety. And it just brings sudden destruction. So, but isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Doesn't he bring peace? But the Antichrist is going to come along and he's going to preach peace. Let's all just get along. Let's put the Bible down. Oh, don't worry about doctrine. Let's just have unity. Oh, yeah. Not me. He rebuilds the temple. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Brother Tony. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Is the Jewish temple in Israel right now in Jerusalem? Yes or no? No. There is no temple there right now. There is actually a Muslim mosque. At least if it's not on the site, it's right next to the site of where the temple belongs. So it's kind of hard to build a temple right now. But the Antichrist is going to show up and he's going to bring peace. Oh, he's good. He's going to help the Muslims and the Jews hug one another. And the Muslims are going to say, go ahead and build your temple right here. Because watch what the Bible says about this man of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, Brother Tony.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come upon the way of course, and that man of sin to be the son of perdition. Who opposed and exalted himself to God and his called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
So where is this guy ultimately going to sit down? So there's no temple now. He's going to help the temple be rebuilt. Only he can do it. Only he can do it. He's going to build the temple. Is that going to help? Are the Jews going to be behind the Antichrist? For the first 3.5 years, they will. If anybody came along and helped them rebuild their temple, you've got friends for life. You understand what I'm saying? He has a sidekick. Jesus had John the Baptist, didn't he? The Antichrist has a sidekick, and he's called the false prophet. Let's go back to Revelation now. Revelation chapter 13. And I want you to see verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Let me just stop you there for a second. How many persons are there in the Godhead? Three. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Word became flesh, the Son of God. How many persons are there in the unholy Trinity? Three. The dragon, which is Satan. The Antichrist, and there's one more. He's called the false prophet. Dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship not only the dragon, but they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? I want to look at verse 11, because we're going to come back to verse 11. And I beheld another beast. There's another bad dude coming along. And I'll talk about him in a moment. I just have to introduce you to him. Because just as Jesus had a forerunner, so also will the Antichrist. And the last part that I want to say, that the Antichrist is like a counterfeit Christ. When Peter bowed down at Jesus and worshipped him, did Jesus stop him? Jesus accepted worship. Is Jesus worthy of our worship? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So Jesus accepts worship. But there's coming a guy who's going to say, yes, go ahead. Not only kiss my ring, kiss my feet. Worship me. He's a false Christ. He's a counterfeit Christ. Let's go on. He's a conquering Christ. Look in chapter 13. We already read it. Let's read it again. Verse 4. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue. How long? All right, I'll give you two guesses. Normally I only give you one, but I'll give you a couple of guesses. How long is 42 months in years? 3.5 years. That's exactly half of 7 years. So this guy is going to ascend in power, and then, boom, at the middle of the tribulation, he's got 42 months to finish his job. He's given that power. What is he going to do during those 42 months? He's going to try and conquer, and he will. Look at verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and blaspheme them that dwell in heaven, and was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Hey, during the tribulation, he's going to kill a lot of Christians. He'll win. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. There will be no nation that he does not control. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 9, circle it. If any man have an ear, let him hear. It's an urgency. Say, are you paying attention? He's a conquering Christ. Go back to chapter 6 now. Revelation chapter 6. In verse 1. Scotty, you got your Bible open?
Yeah.
Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, please. So here's a guy coming in, and have you ever heard of the four horses of the apocalypse? This is the first one. What's the color of his horse? A white horse. I wouldn't put it past it to be wearing a white hat. And he called himself the Lone Ranger. I don't know. He looks like the good guy coming in to rescue the world. He comes to conquer. He comes to conquer. He appears right after the rapture. He has a bow, but no arrows. Oh, he comes with power, but he doesn't use it. Oh, he's the nice guy. He convinces people that he's bringing peace. And he effectively conquers the entire world without killing anybody in the first 3.5 years. Remember, he's a liar, right? You know what the thief will do? The thief will knock at your door and says, I'm with the ESB. Oh, what are you here for? Well, there's a fault in this neighborhood, and I'd like to come in and make sure your electrics are working great. And you let him in, and then he robs you blind. Amen? Do you see how it works? He starts off being a nice guy to get in and to destroy. Amen? So that he's a conquering Christ. He'll settle for nothing less than absolute worship by the whole world. No one will be able to stop him from taking over. You know what Jesus said when he stood before Pilate? Pilate said, are you a king then? And Jesus said, if I were a king, my servants would fight. So when Jesus came, they didn't fight. He said, turn the other cheek. But when the Antichrist comes, well, he's going to fight. He's going to wage war. He's going to create such a situation where World War I and World War II are going to seem like a picnic. How many more world wars are there going to be before this world ends up? Two more world wars like we've never seen. He's a conquering Christ. The Antichrist takes control through fair speeches. Look at what he says there back in Revelation chapter 13. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. Verse 5. Verse 6, he opened his mouth. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Why? Because he's a great talker. Don't you? I worry about Ireland. I worry about America. I worry about most of the world. You know who you elect in March, if they do have the election then, or February, end of February? You know who you'll go and vote for? The guy who talks the best. Don't you vote for somebody who talks a good way. Don't you appreciate your preacher because he's a good speaker. You need somebody who's got character, who will go there and will vote convictions, who will stand and live and die for what is right. I don't care if he's got a raspy voice. I don't care if he stammers and hiccups. The fair speeches are not what we need in government. They're not what we need in preaching. What we need is the truth. Amen. And I'm waiting for somebody to stand up and say what the problem with Ireland is. But everybody's terrified of doing it. Don't you go up there and vote, well, I like this guy the way he talks. You'd vote for the devil. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody loved Barack Obama. Everybody loved George Bush II. Everybody, because they're great speakers. You better look at the character and the life of the person. This man's a great speaker. He conquers the world through fair speeches. But you know, while he's speaking so much good about men, what is he doing in talking about God? And blaspheming God. You ever notice how people hang around? I hang around with people who praise God. But you know who your friends hang around with? People who curse his name. They just gravitate. Somebody blasphemes Jesus. Everybody just goes, oh, yeah. You know what I'm talking about? There's going to come a guy who will, on television, who will, in the print, will say, to hell with God. And everybody will go, man, I like this guy. That's the Antichrist coming up. They'll take control of every nation. And everyone who's not born again is going to end up worshiping this man. He's a helped out Christ. Go back to verse 11 there in Revelation 13. I told you there's a lot of stuff here. I debated on whether to chop this into two, and I'm still debating, but we'll see here. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. They're little bitty horns, like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast. Question, stop for a second. Who's the first beast? He's the Antichrist. He's Satan in the flesh. Just as Jesus was God in the flesh, the Antichrist is the devil in the flesh. So this second guy comes up and he has all the power of the Antichrist before him, and he causes the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He's not trying to get people to worship him. This being is trying to get people to worship the Antichrist. Whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders. Look at the false prophet. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Man, they just have a blast. Make fire come down again. Can you just blow them up? Can you just burn up that community over there? Question. Jesus is walking with his disciples. They go into Samaria. Jesus is asked by the Samaritans to stay and to heal some people, and Jesus doesn't even listen to them. Jesus just keeps right on walking. The people say, Jesus, we need you! And Jesus and his disciples just keep on walking. And they says, don't you care about us? And Jesus just kept on right walking. It says his face was set to go to Jerusalem. So they picked up stones and they started throwing them at the disciples. And after a few hits, James and John come up alongside Jesus and says, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn them up? And what did Jesus say in response? You know not what manner of spirit you're of. You don't know where you got that spirit. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the spirit of the false prophet who, when somebody mocks you, you want to burn them up. When somebody makes fun of you, when somebody hurts you, you just say, God, kill them. You better be careful, because you didn't get that from Christ. This false prophet will have the power to burn up anybody who says a bad word against the Antichrist. It goes on. Verse 14, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. So just while the beast is watching, the false prophet's able to do miracles. I've been around, I've been in Pentecostal churches. I've seen the supposed miracles. I've been around people who prayed in tongues. You know what I found out? They're all lying. It's all a show. I've never been around a single verifiable miracle. I don't mean it doesn't happen. I believe in a miracle-working God. I just don't believe in a miracle-working man or woman, for that matter. And I'm telling you, there is coming, however, a man who will do miracles, who will be able to raise the dead, who will be able to give sight to the blind, although he won't want to. He'll do more showing off. Jesus helped poor people, people who had nothing, they had nothing to gain from. This guy will only help people who he can gain from. Okay? He doesn't heal a single blind eye. He doesn't raise anybody except the Antichrist from the dead. Are you following me? This is the spirit of the Antichrist. This false prophet goes around and he gets the whole world to follow the Antichrist by healing the Antichrist. See, where do you get the word false prophet? I better show you this. Go to Revelation 19 and verse 20. Brother Joseph, would you read that? Revelation 19 and verse 20. He's called a beast here, Brother Joseph, but in Revelation 19, 20, we're actually given another title for him. Go ahead. Hallelujah. That's a good verse. But he actually names, it actually titles this beast as the false. All right. Now, key word, prophet. Somebody's going to be a religious leader. The Antichrist is not a religious leader. The Antichrist doesn't worship anybody. What does the Antichrist want? Worship. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about churches. He just wants to make sure you're thinking about him. Do you know the devil will get a Christian to worship him? I'm going to be real plain. You know how the devil can get you to worship him? By being afraid of him. Where all your thoughts are about him. You know who my thoughts are supposed to be on? A living Savior. I'm to fear God and him alone. But if the devil can get me so bound up in fear, he's got me away from God and thinking about him. That's part of worship. Amen? So the false prophet starts the thing off by healing the Antichrist. He makes fire come down from heaven. He does deceptive miracles. They're miracles, but they're for a secret agenda. And it goes further. Go to Revelation 13 again. In verse 14, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make a what? All of these are very important words. Circle the word image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, there's a wicked, wicked spirit today that says if you're going to worship Jesus, you have to have an image of him. That is the spirit of Antichrist. You don't need a picture of Jesus Christ. You don't need a crucifix. You don't need anything to worship Jesus Christ. I worship him in spirit and in truth. All right? But there's coming a day, and there's tons of religions out there that have to have an image in order for them to worship. And the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to come along and he's going to offer and say, make an image, and everybody will do it. Christians shouldn't. Christians are not to bow down to an image. You can have a picture of your grandmother, but the moment you bow down to it, start talking to it, I'll rip it down. Amen. Because it's idolatry then. He gets people to make an image of the beast. It is one of the most unusual images. This being, this false prophet, is described in Revelation chapter 17. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Some people, right, I'm gonna get up where it hurts. Some people are kind of confused about who the false prophet and who the Antichrist is. The Antichrist is not around. He's not apparently around. Oh, I think he's probably walking around right now. But we don't know who he is. But I know who the false prophet is. He's wearing scarlet and purple. That is his color. Revelation chapter 17 says that man right there who can't do a single miracle if he tried. But one day, just as Satan entered into Judas, are you following me? So will Satan enter into these fellas, and they'll have the powers to do the impossible. And he will draw all people under one world religion. You say, is it going to be Catholic? Yes, it will. I think God's going to destroy the Dome of the Rock in Mecca. And the Muslims are going to say, I guess our God is not the real God. They're going to wonder, who do we turn to? And some pope, I don't know if it's going to be this one, is going to say, come home. Come home. And he's going to do miracles. The pope has never done a miracle in his life. I loved watching 1982. Pope John Paul II stood up there and they brought a little girl to him, 8-year-old girl who was demon-possessed, frothing in her mouth, stiff as a board. They brought her to him and he does the signs of the cross over, lays a cross on top of her. He prays up to heaven and she relaxes. And he says, oh, and everybody's shouting, you know, just praising him, saying our pope is the greatest pope ever. He turns away and in 10 minutes that kid's frothing in her mouth again. They had to carry her back out of the crowd. They can't put even on a show. But there's coming a man. A lot of Protestants believe the Pope's the Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist. He's a false prophet. He prophesies a false gospel. Now, what are we going to say, Nita? Right. In he's only a shadow. He cannot be what God is. God is the only tripart being perfectly God the Father, God the Word, and God the Spirit. Three in one, able to manifest himself as the Son, sort of. So the devil has to sort of fake it. Okay? His beings can die and be cast in the lake of fire. Okay? So I'm not sure if I'm fully answering it. No, not the Antichrist. I'm saying he is a helped out Christ, meaning he has to have the help of the false prophet. He can't get the whole world to worship him without the help of a miracle worker. Are you following me now? It's poor English, but he's a helped out Christ. He doesn't have all power. Amen. Do you know the devil can't be everywhere at the same time? Thank God. Amen. But he's got demons all over the planet, all networking, all communicating. All right? But God is everywhere. Helped out the Antichrist. The false prophet helps out the Antichrist. No. He's a helped out, inverted commas, Christ. Okay, so I'm not sure I understand what your question is. Yes. Yes. I'm probably going very fast and covering a lot of material. Just follow me. Because we're going to end with a good thing. We're going to make an image of the beast. And then what he's going to do is he's going to give life to that image. You and I are so used to where we're at right now. Well, let me show you one thing, and then I'll show you something about the image of the beast. Verse 15, he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be. Hello, Inquisition. You know what? If somebody disagrees with me, I just leave them alone. You disagree with the Antichrist, you disagree with a false prophet, he'll kill you. That's religion. I'm not in religion. Amen? Religion kills over differences. Christians will die and take it on the cheek. Now let me go on a little further. The image of the beast. Now this is unusual. Every one of you have an image. It's called a television. It's an inanimate object that talks to you. He says he gives life unto an image so that it speaks. Now that's just a shadow. But you know one of the wildest things? This man here, this is in Australia, and they've done it all over the world now. This man standing here talking to another man who's a hologram. He's not really there. But he's living, breathing, talking. And they act like they're holding hands and shaking hands. What are we getting close to? We already have images of living people, and those images talk and speak, and we take them for granted. If you just went back 100 years, people think that we are full of demons, man. Somebody sitting down watching the television for the first time, they go, "Who's that? Where are they coming from?" Because it looks real. We're used to it. You picked up. Here we go. My wife calls me on the phone. And I talked to somebody who was 100 years ago. And I said, "This is my wife." And they go, "How are they talking through that? Are you listening? How is that thing able to speak? I have Skype on this thing. I talked to Joel. I was able to see him. I talked to my older brother. He's able to see me at the same time. Hey, Bill. Well, how are you? This is Nita, you know." If somebody from just 100, how about 2,000 years ago? This Bible's telling you that a thing will come alive and speak, and it'll have an image. And here we are, we're looking at it. Images that speak and move, but we're not there yet. This is just amazing. But there's coming an image, an absolute object that will come alive and will speak. That's what the false prophet will be able to do. He'll be able to give life to an inanimate object. Now, what else? How else does the false prophet help conquer the world? By taking control of the economy. How do you get people to vote for you? Promise to fix the economy. That's all people are caring about. That's all they want. They want to be able to make their money and keep it. Amen? So, how does the Antichrist and the false prophet get the world to follow him? By networking and connecting the entire world up so it is dependent upon technology. Oh, let's go on. Let's look at this. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save, except that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, what good is a mark, a name, or a number? It wasn't until the Jews were all tattooed with numbers, thank you IBM, by the way. IBM was a typewriter company. Until Adolf Hitler asked them, "Can you help me track all the Jews?" And the IBM company got its money from Germany by creating a computer, it was all mechanical, that could keep track of the numbers and names of people who had a mark on their, actually it was on their right shoulder. Well, maybe no, it was on the inside right arm. Sorry. And that number, you could, how do you number everybody and keep track of everybody unless you're in the 20th century? And yet the Bible predicted that, now that's just a shadow of a time coming where everything is going to be by numbers and by marks. Yes, sir. I know we're going to get there. That's right. So he's going to take over through a mark. Anybody know what those are? Those are UPC symbols. And I don't have the time. I have pictures. I have all the database information. Every one of them has 666 in them. If you look at a UPC symbol, and I wish I had put it up here, but I forgot about it. The beginning two stripes are the number 6. The middle two stripes are 6. And the last two stripes of every UPC symbol that you buy, that are on every product, is 6. Every universal product code has 666. Oh, it may have 25 other numbers, but the first, the middle, and the last, and they're not numbered. You'll see 5, 4, 3, 8, 6, 2, 5, 4, 3, but there are 3 more sets of strokes on the UP symbol, and they're all the number 6. So the devil already takes control by economy by making sure everything is numbered. You say, big deal. The Bible predicted it 2,000 years ago. It is a big deal. Good night. I'm not afraid of a UPC symbol. I don't go, the mark of the beast. Not at all, man. But he's getting ready. And now he's taking it a little bit further. Take control of economies. All you need is a tiny little chip. It's made by a company called Verichip. It is real, folks. It's only in the last 5 years this thing has been perfected. It has an antenna. It has a chip. It has memory. And it is the size of a 2p. Not a 2p. What is that? 2 cent. That's a dime in America. It is tiny. Right now, there are politicians all over the world who are getting them injected. I'll only give you one guess. In the right arm, under the skin. Now, it's still a little bit too big to go in the right hand or under the forehead. But it's coming. Doesn't that make you excited? Woo! When you see these things come to pass, look up. Amen? Let's expose them for real briefly here. Look at verse 17, 18. That no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Somebody said it's going to be a cashless society. Yeah, you won't be able to use cash anymore. Everything will be by credit. Your business, your employer will transfer your money in numbers to your account. There won't be any cash exchange. It'll all be electronic. Then you go into a store and you say, I want to buy this, please. Oh, nice UPC symbol, 666, right there. I'll show it to you. Come up here. I'll show you the 666. I'd like to buy that, please. Please place your hand on the scanner. Thank you, Mr. Ledbetter. That was €1.29, or whatever it is, out of your account. No money exchanged. It's all by credit. That's how he's going to take over the world. Now, when we come up here, I want to expose him. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's look at this being. First of all, let me tell you his name. He has a name. And his name is blasphemous. That's not his name, it's just how bad his name is. But his name is awful. It is part Hebrew. Go to John 6. John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. John 6, verse 70 and 71. Let's see. Cahill, do you mind reading? John 6, verse 70 and 71. Watch how Jesus talks about his apostles. Is a what? Well, who is he referring to? Look at verse 71. So, the first coming of the Antichrist, he had a name. He said, I don't believe Judas was the Antichrist. Oh, can I help you? Go to John chapter 17 now. Never debate with me after I've studied for the last 2 weeks. John chapter 17 and verse 12. Kevin Murphy, would you read John 17 and verse 12? Watch how Jesus speaks of Judas now. Okay, hold there. What's wrong? Okay. All right, we will. Thanks. What does Jesus call Judas Iscariot now? The son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. So we know the Antichrist had a name when he was here the first time. Judas Iscariot. This Judas Iscariot has all kinds of meaning. But in simple terms, let me tell you, when he comes back the second time, one of his names, and I'm sure he's going to have several names, one of his names will be Jewish. Probably Judah, because Judas is the Greek form of the word Judah. And when it says Judas Iscariot, it's as if calling him Judah of Kerioth. That's what Iscariot means. He was of an area outside of Israel, by the way. But Judah of Kerioth. So if Judah is in his name the first time, I'm going to say it's going to be in his name the second time. Now, the Muslims have names, lots of names, like Ibrahim. so-and-so, Abdul, so-and-so, and they have names, but they'll all, the Jews have Jacob, and Ben so-and-so. But I'm going to tell you, part of the name of the Antichrist is going to be, my guess, I think I'm right, it's going to have Judah in it. Not particularly Judas, but Judah. He's going to show off his Jewishness. Let me just be, let me be real clear. He's going to get the Jews and the Muslims together. He's going to have to be part Jew to do it. His number, we know his number being 666. Only a few languages have numbers associated with their alphabets. Hebrew has it. Every letter in the Hebrew alphabet actually stands for a number. But Latin, Roman language, Roman Empire, Roman Catholic Church, the Treaty of Rome, 1957, Maastricht Treaty, so on and so forth. But Latin, you ever heard of a Roman numeral? Okay. It's kind of funny. The popes were all around up until 1971 or 1970. He's walking around with that fish head on his head. It's called a mitre. And it had Vicarius Filii on it. Vicarius Filii in Latin. That means vicar, a faithful vicar or a faithful representative. The problem was somebody added up those numbers in Latin and it all added up to 666. So now they don't wear that anymore. But 666 is the number of his name. So whatever name he has, you add it up and it comes up as 666. People do it all the time. They do it with politicians, stuff like that. But this guy is going to be undeniable. His number, his name will add up to be 666. He will love the number 666. His mark. What is his mark? Do you know a mark? If you have, I see these sheep and they come along with these spray cans and they put blue all over it. Or red or green. What is that? It's a mark of ownership, isn't it? The purpose of this mark is to denote ownership. And you know, the marks of my ownership are what I suffer for Christ. Jesus didn't brand me, all right? My marks are when somebody spits in my face. That's a mark. Amen? That just proves I belong to him. I take it. But the Antichrist is going to require his people to take a mark. And this mark is a mark of ownership. Everyone in the tribulation will be forced to take the mark of the name of the Antichrist, either in the forehead or in the right hand. Now, there's already countless hundreds of millions of people who already wear beautiful markings on their forehead. Every Ash Wednesday, people are, why do they put it right on the forehead? What's that doing there? It's getting people ready for a mark. Now, I think the one on the forehead is not going to be hidden. I think it's going to be in there because it's going to be permanent, but it'll be a proud mark. Because just like I proudly say that I belong to Jesus, when people worship the Antichrist, I'm proudly a worshiper of him. I proudly worship Judah. He has a mark. He has a nationality. Ooh, go to Micah chapter 5 and verse 5. Micah. I had to trim all this down, and we're going to try to finish this in just 5 or 6 minutes. His nationality. This guy is integrated. He's not pure blood. He's not from any one country. Now, Jesus, what did he have to be? He had to be of the tribe of Judah. He had to be a descendant of David, a descendant of Abraham. He had to be a certain lineage. This guy, he's a mongrel. He's two different nationalities. He is part Jewish, and he's part Assyrian. Let's go to Micah chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6. Michaela, please.
Thank you.
So somebody's coming into Israel and will tread the land down and he will during the last half, but he's known as the Assyrian. You know who runs Assyria right now? The Muslims. I just want you to understand, the Antichrist is half Muslim, half Jew. Isn't that convenient? Won't he help out things? He understands the Muslim way of life, and he understands the Jewish need for the temple, and he's going to bring peace. His nationality. His plan and purpose is to replace Jesus Christ. He seeks worship. He doesn't want anybody to think of the God of heaven. He wants them to think of him. He seeks worship. We read that there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go ahead and go back there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Philip, if you'll read that, we've read it before, but it's important to see again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 and 4. So he tries to do away with everything that is worshipped so that he gets worshipped. Isn't that amazing? I want to describe something. Does the devil know that he's doomed? Yes or no?
Yes.
All right, now follow me. He knows he has just about a short time. He's trying to get worship, but that's not his ultimate goal. Do you know what his ultimate goal is? He knows, that's right, he knows that he's going to go into the lake of fire. He knows he's going to be tortured forever. He just wants you with him. That ought to scare somebody. He doesn't care what you do, just as long as you ignore and forget about getting saved, you forget about God, he'll give you everything you want as long as you get your attention off of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not saved. But he's not thinking of your benefit. He can't wait for you to go down with him. That's his plan and purpose. His power. We read that his power was given to him by the dragon, by Satan himself. Who gave Jesus power? God the Father. The Antichrist gets his power from his Father. Isn't power what everyone wants? Isn't that the danger of somebody winning a lot of money at the lottery? All of a sudden they get all this power, they don't know what to do with it. Everybody wants it. But power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. His power. His time. He has a short time. He only operates in 7 years. Jesus Christ, I'll be real particular, Jesus is alive 30 years. John the Baptist is out there baptizing. Jesus is in the crowd. He's just standing there waiting to be baptized. And as soon as he comes up and John the Baptist sees him, he says, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God." And Jesus Christ came in there, got ready to be baptized, and John said, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, let it fulfill all righteousness. We must do this. I've got to do this because this is the plan of my Father. He's following a plan. And from that moment on, it's just 3.5 years until he dies on the cross. Are you following me? He had a short time. The Antichrist, the first 3.5 years, kind of maneuvers, gets things going. He gets people looking up to him. He takes his power base. He gets 10 nations under him. He takes control. And at the middle of the tribulation, after the temple's been built, he moves in there, gets the cameras on him, and he says, excuse me, follow me. Let the camera follow. You may now begin to worship God. And when the clouds darken and lightning strikes and a whirlwind swirl around him, and he sits there confident, and he says, power to me, worship me. Everybody will start to bow, except the Jews. And he will start to, the whole world will give allegiance to him and will gladly take the mark of the beast and so on and so forth. He's only got 3.5 years to turn the whole world against God so he can destroy the whole world. That's his plan. He's not trying to fix anything. every friend you ever had who tried to give you a help, if they weren't saved, they were just getting you deeper into trouble. Amen? Isn't that true? His time. I'm glad he's got limited time. You imagine if he had 50 years to work? 100 years? He had some forerunners. He had some people throughout history who sort of gave us this, just a taste of what he's going to be like. The first one was a guy whose name was Nimrod. That's a bad dude. Another one was Pharaoh of Egypt, the original Assyrian. Pharaoh of Egypt had an iron grip control on Israel, didn't he? Chased after them when they were freed. He was going to destroy them, and God destroyed Pharaoh and his army. Alexander the Great, an ungodly man, a man who had no time for God, even though people tried to instruct him and temper him down, not Christians, but people tried to get him under control. He died of a brain hemorrhage because of a drunken binge, because he had no place else to conquer. But he was a type, a shadow of the Antichrist, who said, my only source in life, my only joy in life is conquering. And when there was nothing else left to conquer, he died. He's a type of the Antichrist. Nero of Rome, one of the stupidest people on the planet. And yet he had control of the Roman Empire. And when things didn't work out, he burned it so that nobody would continue to complain. He blamed the Christians. Hitler of Germany. You say, all that stuff wouldn't happen in this modern age. 60 years ago, they finally recovered after Hitler, nearly destroying this world through a world war. Stalin, hey folks, these are just forerunners of the man of sin. I got the best part. He has an end. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20 there. Ruth, would you read Revelation 19 in verse 20. Just a second. Revelation 19 and verse 20. Go ahead there, Ruth, now. Wow. They were cast alive. Now, I don't know if you've ever had sulfur. There is actually a chemical, a rock called brimstone. If you ever get around sulfur and you have an open wound, you are going to cry for a week. And these are cast alive into a fire of that has a chemical called brimstone and sulfur. And they will scream and writhe forever. Amen. Amen. He has an end. But let me say, he is active today. He's not physically around, hopefully. He may be. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Let's see if I can get... Ben, do you mind? Read 1 John 2, 18 to 22. Hold. So we know the Antichrist is coming. But what did he say had already come? Many Antichrists. Let's see what he goes on with. Keep going. Verse 19. Wow. They had been in church. And they left. Go on. All right, now not everybody that leaves church is of the devil, amen? But you know, if somebody gets in a huff and says, I don't like that King James, but I don't like that preaching, I don't like this, you'll wonder sometime, are you saved? You know, and I need rebuke. I need the truth. And when people go out, all of a sudden you see them, they don't go to church anywhere, or if they do, they go where only they feel good, and they live like the devil, and they talk like the devil, it's just to expose that they're not of God. Keep going. Who is a liar, but who is, but he that denieth and cries Wow. So the spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well. What is the spirit of the Antichrist? The mockery of Jesus. You just sit around on the job and somebody making fun of Jesus. They don't make fun of Muhammad. They don't make fun of Buddha. You know, I see a fat Buddha and I laugh. And I go, what a joke. This man's going to help you reach nirvana? I mean, he's a nobody. But they don't make fun of him. Nobody makes fun of all these, but they'll make fun of Jesus Christ. I have seen an unnatural hatred of that name. Have you ever seen it? It's the spirit of the Antichrist. Mocking Jesus Christ, rejecting Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. It's a funny thing, and I say funny in inverted commas. It's a terrible thing that the new Bibles get rid of begotten. They get rid of, they attack the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of the Antichrist creeping into Bibles. The spirit of the Antichrist is in religious organizations trying to say, don't worry about doctrine, don't worry about all the differences, let's just get together. You know, if you deny Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're of the devil. You have the spirit of the Antichrist. Chapter 4, verse 3. And Amanda, please. Mm. So we're not just dealing with bad attitudes among people, who people just, they mock Jesus. They deny that he's God. That's not just a bad attitude. What is it according to that verse? It's the spirit of the Antichrist that now is. You see, there is a spirit, a demonic spirit that's already at work, getting everything ready. You know, we sat down for Christmas dinner. And you know, my kids sort of figure, wow, that was fast. It took 8 hours or 10 hours. I don't know how long in preparing for it. You know, when the Antichrist comes and he comes on the scene, there'll be a lot of preparatory work getting ready for it. It's going on right now. And we're not aware of it. Why is the devil, why is the Antichrist working right now? It's so that people will be ready to accept the Antichrist, him as God, rejecting Jesus as God. Isn't that amazing? That's why he's coming and why he's working so hard. But I, like I said, the best part is he's a finished Christ. Look at 1 John 4:4, and we'll finish this up. Hannes, would you read it? 1 John 4:4. Wow. Did you notice verse 3 says, there is in the world the spirit of the Antichrist, right? That's verse 3. And then verse 4 says, you've overcome. Aren't you glad that a childlike faith can kick the devil and can overcome him? Now, I can overcome him on a day-by-day basis, minute by minute, but there is going to, as we already read there, Ruth read it, where the false prophet and the beast shall be cast alive into the lake of fire, where the smoke ascendeth forever, and their torment is forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that good? Conclusion. God warns of a world leader who will soon rise and grow in power. How can you say soon? Because I believe it, man. I don't need any signs for the rapture, but I got lots of signs for the Antichrist. We didn't even touch the hem of the garment. This guy is called the Antichrist. He's got 32 other names and titles. We've learned who this man is and what his plans are. Are you going to miss his coming? Amen. That's one thing I want to miss. Amen. It's one thing I want to miss. Is there anyone you would like to help miss it too? Let's get busy spoiling the devil's plans and winning more souls away from his grip. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Brother Dan, would you close us in prayer? Taking you a little bit longer, but I hope it gave you some information. I hope that you just, man, wake up. Smell the coffee. This world is getting cooked and getting ready They're turning over every bit of freedom and every bit of intelligence over to the spirit of the Antichrist. And don't you think that it won't creep into a church? You know what God hates? Sowing discord among the brethren. He says it's abhorrent to him. Who's the accuser of the brethren? The devil himself. We say, well, that'll never happen. Oh, it'll happen. The Antichrist, where is his first attack? He doesn't attack the guy down at the pub. He comes in the church. This is his first place he loves to fight. Amen. Brother Dan, would you pray for us that we take this stuff seriously?